as you know, we have this theme that started in September. It is not September. It is now January in 2020. Sounds really crazy, doesn't it? 2020. If you watch the films from the 80s and they do like Back to the Future type theme, it's always like 2020 something, isn't it? It's crazy. Anyway, we are now in 2020. How exciting is that? Anyway, so Bert's gone, by the way, in case you didn't see him earlier. But anyway, so while he's gone, we're going to have some fun tonight. So this is Kingdom Victory. Kingdom Victory, I thought, actually, we don't have a name for our new theme for this January. I figured, actually, it would be good to do something related to Kingdom Vision, but make it more like video gamey. So as you can see, I don't know if you can see the detail on that yet, but yes, we will get cracking onto it. So it's New Year 2020. Some of you guys were here for the New Year's Eve. Some of you guys were away, but that's cool. We welcome you back. Happy New Decade. Happy New Year. Do you have New Year's resolutions? Was the question that Ben asked last week. Do you have New Year's resolutions? He actually said, oh, maybe New Year's resolutions may not be a great thing to do. Actually, sometimes it implies that we are going to do things on our own strength. So for some of us, it's, oh, I'm going to go to the gym more. I'm going to eat less, like outside food. I'm going to cook more. I'm going to have a dry January. I'm going to do X, Y, Z. And then boom, like you relapse or something. I actually found out that it's really hard to lose weight in January because it's cold. And you might have overeaten over Christmas, and so your belly has expanded a bit more. But basically, it's almost impossible. You've also got a second chance in Chinese New Year, after Chinese New Year, to restart your New Year's resolutions. But anyway, but the point is, it implies that we are doing things on our own strength. Perhaps instead, we should change it from New Year's resolution to something called a New Year prayer. Mind blown. Instead, maybe just to ask God something in prayer for the new year. New Year prayer is how I'm pitching it today. So we're going to start this new series. Oh, it's not called loading, but it's loading. And it's called Press Start. And it means starting something new or restarting something else. And I realized actually there's two types of people in this world. This is not a Britney Spears lyric, but rather there's two types of people in this world, planners and wingers. I don't know where you are on that spectrum of planning versus winging it, but some of us are extreme planners. We like to plan things to the T, and then things don't work out, and then you have a snow day, and then you know all sorts of crazy stuff happen, and you're like, oh no, things changed. Or you have those that are just winging it. By winging it, you're just making it up as you go along and see how it works out, but sometimes it may not always work out. And yeah, things happen and you're like, oh no, I maybe should have planned a bit more for this meal because 50 people showed up when I just decided to wing it for 5 people. Anyhow, things like that. So there's two types of people in this world, and sometimes I'm more of the winger side, but then I've learned to become more of a planner side. One time a friend would tease me with this phrase. It's a very common phrase that I always hear from time to time whenever I do things without planning and without preparing. And he always says it to me, Hansi, fail to prepare, prepare to fail. And I'm like, oh, you're calling me a failure. That doesn't help with my self-ego. I have issues with this word failure. But the good news is that actually when we do make preparations, we succeed. We can work things out. Expectant parents, they need to be prepared for baby's arrival. Building furniture, you kind of need to figure out what you're doing. You need to have all the tools ready and prepare for that. And even for some people to really read the instruction manual, I may not read all the words. I know Ben certainly does, but I just look at the pictures and trying to figure it out, trying to wing it. But then it turns out it's back to front or whatever. Playing a new board game this Christmas season, I played a few board games, new ones. It's hard to learn new games unless you have someone who has a teacher voice to teach you. But generally, it's someone has to read the instructions and figure things out and teach you. And then you've got cooking instructions. So have you ever, like, decided to throw away your cooking package, and then you realize, oh, maybe I needed that. I need to go and like dive into the bin now and extract this cooking instruction, because it, you know, you weren't sure if it was 20 minutes or 25 for how many degrees, 220 degrees or yeah, things like that. So you always need to prepare. Business plans need, businesses need business plans, as we've seen on The Apprentice, and meetings need agendas. But basically, the point is, we all need to start somewhere. We all need to prepare. We all need to figure things out. Otherwise, it will be aimless. Otherwise, it will be directionless. And so that's the whole point of this series. Well, this beginning of the series is to press start, and press start when we are ready to begin. Player one. So basically, this is the story of Jesus at the start. I thought, oh, what better way than to bring about Jesus and look at the life of Jesus. As you know, Christmas happens. We automatically think about Jesus there, hopefully. But definitely, the Holy Spirit was very present during the Christmas story. Mary and Elizabeth, there were dreams, there were angel visitations, there was all sorts of like wonderful things. And then Jesus later on, we fast forward to when Jesus grew up 30 years later. Wow, time flies. And he is guided by the Holy Spirit into this thing called a baptism. So basically, he has a baptism. Sorry, this is like, I'm trying to fast forward. I couldn't be bothered to make him walk for the whole time. So then I just like, yeah, move things. Basically, fast forward to the story of Jesus getting his baptism. And we all know that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and stayed with him and remained on him. And Jesus then was led to the desert after that and was tested in the wilderness. Again, I couldn't be bothered to walk him. So I just like, yeah, he can float over. Yes, this happened. Yes, so he was in the wilderness. Then he gets tested for 40 days and 40 nights. Just so that we also know how human he was to be faced with those temptations. And he managed to defeat Satan and disregard everything he said and like trump him with the word of the Lord. So that is awesome too. I decided to get the ghost from Pac-Man because, you know, I didn't have time to make my own. But anyway, so that happened in the desert. But let's fast forward to the time. Then shortly after, he ends up going to Nazareth, his hometown. But before that, he goes, and Jesus remained in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. That's from Luke 4, 14 to 15. So basically, the emphasis here was that he had the power of the Spirit. Okay, God's son had the power of the Spirit, okay, to go forth. And people heard about it, and, you know, people were telling others, you know, newsflash, there's this guy in town. He's really cool. He can do all sorts. His teaching is amazing. I'm pretty sure if there was a teacher that was amazing, we'd probably want him to come and speak in this church. But basically, he taught also in synagogues. He was obviously very good at it, and it would be stupid not to utilize him. But let's fast forward to Luke 4, 16 to 19. Yes, this happened. He goes off into Nazareth, and he goes into temple, well, synagogue. And it reads as this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. What's interesting here is that he was brought up in Nazareth. That's his hometown. People know him. People know this guy. They watched him grow up. They watched him from a wee young little boy grow up, go through puberty, go through all of that. And then, you know, boom, 30. And here he was standing in his home synagogue. And he was invited to read. As was his custom, it was a regular thing. He was always going to the synagogue. It was part of his life, part of following his parents into the synagogue. And here they invited him to read and preach. Oh, if I can just go to the next page. I can't go to the next page. Ooh. Okay. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. It just so happened that they passed him a scroll. They wanted him to read from the scroll, and it just so happened to be from Isaiah. He didn't randomly select the passage. but rather it was allocated to him. It was given to him. It was part of the orderly set of passages to read. It just so happened to be from Isaiah. Reading on. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who were oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It just so happened to be that. Reading on. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And then this is what happened next. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Okay, so let's backtrack a little bit about this narrative. Amongst theologians, we call this, they call it, I'm not really a theologian, although I am. It's complicated. Basically, this is called the Nazareth Manifesto. Whenever we hear the word manifesto, we automatically think of, politicians with their manifestos. But this is actually Jesus's manifesto, Jesus' mission statement or declaration at the start of his ministry. It's an inauguration of his ministry. It makes it official, very official. He's claiming the fulfillment of prophecy that's written in Isaiah. And it just so happened that he was reading from that very same passage, like it was according to God's perfect timing. It was a proclamation of Jesus fulfilling it. But let's look at the proclamation in more depth. So this is Luke 4:18-19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And I read through that. But basically, he's reading from Isaiah 61:1. And that's basically, that encapsulates, he's reading it. And in the Greek Old Testament, it includes the afflicted, or the opening of those that were, whose eyes were blind. That wasn't included in the ESV version of Isaiah 61 there, but I looked further. It was quite a nice little journey, journeying through this passage. And then we read in Isaiah 58, to set the oppressed free. And then towards the end of his proclamation, he quotes, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What's interesting here is that actually Jesus stops right there. He doesn't continue on with the original Isaiah 61 text, verse 2. He doesn't talk about the day of vengeance of our God. He just stops right at the year of the Lord's favor. No mention of vengeance. So the context here, the Jewish in those times would love to preach primarily on them being the righteous ones, the super holy ones, the saved ones, and the Gentiles, the outsiders, those that weren't Jewish, they would receive the judgment because, they weren't law abiding. They weren't God-fearing people. But these Jewish people, they would preach primarily on that, them, and the others, the outsiders, and they would have the vengeance of God. But here, two points of interest and why they grew upset. Jesus is addressing the freedom that is for all, not just for the Jewish, but for all people. And vengeance is cut out entirely from the reading. Why? Because Jesus wanted to emphasize that he is here to the Spirit is upon him, anointed him to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captives free, recovering the sight of the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor is basically, it's the year of Jubilee, is what others say. It happens in the Bible. It's recorded in the book of the law in Leviticus 25. It happens every 50 years. After 7 years, that's the Sabbath year, but 7 times 7, so 7 times 7 Sabbath years, that's 49. On the 50th year, it resets, okay? Basically, cancelled debt, land and property restored entirely, Hebrew slaves and prisoners would be set free entirely, mercies in abundance. Basically, there'll be a year of freedom and restoration. Poor people would be helped so that rich people wouldn't have a monopoly and have too much. People actually looked forward to this year. It happened at least once in your lifetime. And this was part of their law. But I did more research afterwards and I found out, you know, they didn't do that after they left. You know, the people were in exile and they moved on. But basically, this didn't always happen and it's not always recorded. And it doesn't happen today, unfortunately. But the point is, Jesus just stops right there because actually he's talking about this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of Jubilee. He just ends there. And then he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's what he said. Jesus isn't here to judge and revenge. He has come to fulfill that prophecy of a savior. He is the ultimate savior. He came to save. He was the Messiah. The spirit is on him. He is anointed. Good news proclaimed to the poor. Proclaim liberty to the captives, set them free, give sight to the blind, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Reading on. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of them, and all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? So I looked at this and I got really confused because in English, this is the ESV version. And I thought, oh, but in the context, they all get a bit angry towards him at the end, which you'll read in a moment. But this bit, they all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. Isn't this Joseph's son? And I thought, is this positive? No. Actually, it turns out, this has been lost in translation a bit. I looked a bit at the Greek, and all who spoke well of him, that's basically giving a testament. They were giving a testament of him. So they were witnessing what he spoke of. Marveled at the gracious words. So they marveled. That's the process of just being like, so their eyes were, you know, wide open. It's almost like, think of that big eye emoji, shocked face, all eyes on him type of thing. But they were marveling. They were like, whoa, at the words coming from his mouth. And those words that were coming from his mouth, it says at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. That doesn't mean, you know, oh, they didn't interpret that as, you know, gracious. Oh, it's amazing. But rather they were interpreting that as, wow, these gracious words of freedom and liberation. Okay, they were stunned at his words of grace to think, you know, wow, you are saying these words of extreme amount of freedom and kindness and setting captives free. They weren't very cool about this. And so that's why they asked in this negative way, isn't this Joseph's son? Okay, what's that got to do with it? Joseph's son. We all know that Joseph was the carpenter. Back then, they lived in a very honor and shame culture, the Jewish people. Joseph wasn't exactly high up in society, but he wasn't really a somebody. Actually, he was a nobody. But who is this guy, they're asking? Oh, he's so-and-so's son. Is he qualified to even say those gracious things of freedom, of liberty, to make these claims, this gift of grace that comes from above? Surely, he's just one of us from Nazareth. He's a simpleton. Nothing special. We know him. We've seen him grow up. Isn't he Joseph's son? That's basically what they're implying here. But Jesus continues in the passage in response to that remark in Luke 4. And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb. Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly, I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land. And Elijah was sent to one of them, but only to Sephatha, I can't pronounce that, in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. So a bit of context there. Jesus is using the illustration from the Old Testament, the Torah, which the Jewish people actually were well-versed, and they knew completely those stories. They knew about it. He uses the illustration of Elijah and Elisha and how they were rejected from their own people. These two prophets were also rejected from their own community group. He reads, "No prophet is acceptable in his hometown." And basically, if you look back in 2 Chronicles 36, I haven't quoted it here, 2 Chronicles 36, 15 to 16, it reads something along the lines of, "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to the people messengers, okay, because God had compassion on his people. But yet the people in that community would always be mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy." So God is always sending prophets, but many times those prophets get rejected. But here Jesus is saying, yeah, even Elijah and Elisha got rejected too. He recounts these two stories, Elijah from 1 Kings 17, 18 to 16. I'm just going to recap, and we're not going to read it because that in itself is a sermon. He talks about how there was a famine for 3 years, as we know here, and not even their own people, Elijah's people, helped Elijah. But outside of that community group, there was a Gentile widow. Okay, there was a Gentile widow that helped Elijah. She had very little flour after, towards the end of this famine. Okay, obviously, you're saving, you're kind of stockpiling, but you run out eventually. But she had very little flour left, but yet she was, you know, faithful, and she trusted in God. She was poor, she was hungry, but yet she still baked with it, and she still provided food, bread to Elijah. And that flour, funnily enough, never ran out during that whole time. And they survived. And then you have the story of Elisha, 2 Kings 5, 1 to 14. In a nutshell, basically, Elisha, this prophet, helped cleanse and heal Naaman, this commander of the army of the king of Syria, who was clearly a Gentile. He basically came from a place where there was snow on top of mountain. And so obviously when you melt snow, there's perfect water to wash with. But here, Elisha encourages Naaman to wash his leprosy. He had a skin condition. He had leprosy, to wash and bathe in these muddy waters of the River Jordan. But yet, you know, this man, clearly a Gentile, he ended up doing it. He believed, and he was healed completely of his leprosy. And so here Jesus gives these two examples, these sermon illustrations, to prove his point to his audience that were listening. The audience knew these stories well, but yet Jesus' point, even a prophet isn't accepted in his hometown. He proved that, you know, even Gentiles had more faith than these Jewish people. And to us today, I'm reminded that actually, yeah, sometimes we also need to be like those Gentiles and have faith too, that God can provide for us and heal us too. And what was their response after that? When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, an extreme amount of anger. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. There are two choices that these people had when they heard this message. They were to either accept what Jesus had said, that he was here to fulfill that prophecy, he was fulfilling that prophecy, or to simply reject it. To fulfill and accept, okay, to accept that fulfillment, or to reject it. And here it says in that passage that they drove him and they wanted to throw him down the cliff. They were that angry. But we all know that Jesus' time wasn't up yet. We know the full story. thankfully. But yeah, he managed to escape. He managed to escape. His time wasn't up. What Jesus said about how the Spirit of the Lord is on him. He's here to bring good news to the poor. That's you and me. We are actually poor in spirit. Those that are hungry, lowly, meek, the humble ones. He's here to proclaim liberty, to set the captives free, those who are in slavery, either physically or spiritually, or even emotionally and mentally, or even financially, to help the blind see. He wants us to see. He wants us to see how God sees, to see freely, and to free us from oppression. Surely this is all good news. Surely this is the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. And surely this is something called an act of grace. This is an act of grace. And it's a reminder to us today that actually we can accept or reject this act of grace. An example of grace and mercy, actually, I decided to look at this word, grace. We all know the perfect definition. The basic definition of grace is this. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And then the definition of mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Not getting what you do deserve. An example of this is, as sinners, none of us deserves forgiveness. We've committed wrong. Maybe you've stolen something. And what do you deserve? You deserve to be, for the shopkeeper to call the police and have you arrested, to be taken to the police station. And maybe, you know, I don't know how much you stole. Maybe you stole an iPhone or something. And maybe you get sent to overnight, and you need to call your friend to bail you out. But basically, instead, mercy is this: the shopkeeper decides not to call the police, decides to let you go. Okay, you've said you're sorry, and decides to you know you did wrong, but they decide to let you go. Okay. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I deserve to go into prison. I deserve to be arrested. But yet, I've received mercy. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. An example of this is like this. Grace is like a gift. Okay, grace is like a gift. When someone buys you a Christmas present, as you all, you know, I'm sure you guys, some of you guys should have had Christmas gifts this past Christmas. You sometimes think, oh no, that person gave me a gift. Oh, now I need to obligate and return the favor and buy them a gift back, because otherwise I feel really bad. I didn't realize that they really like me as a friend, and so I'm just going to like buy these things for them now. You try and return the favor, job done, now we're even. That's not really a gift per se. That's not a true gift, a gift of grace. That's more a transaction. You give some, and you get some in return. Imagine how embarrassing it is when on Christmas morning, you and your new boyfriend, you exchange gifts. You haven't been with him for a while. Like, you've not been long, but you decide, oh, maybe I don't know what to get him. I don't know what he needs, but let me just go to Poundland and buy him, like, I don't know, a Christmas tie or something. But then he opens it up and he sees that it's a £1 gift. And you open up your gift and it's an iPhone Pro that costs £759 with three awesome cameras. But your one costed £1 and very lame. That's weird, right? That's really an even of a balance. But what can you do about it? Maybe I then, following that afterwards, go out there and then go buy an even more expensive gift. Oh, I'm going to one-up him and buy him an iPad Pro or something, just to clean the slate and to make us even. But the moment you go out and rush and buy something in return, there is no grace in that. It's just how economy works. Those are just merely transactions. You do good and good will return. You do bad, bad will return. That's Buddhism. That's karma in itself. But when you try and, you know, balance out that gift, it's a transaction. It's just business. But the true gift of grace is very, very hard to accept. You really want to pay them back. You want to return the favor. But the moment you offer to pay it back, you have resisted grace. true grace actually makes us feel like, oh man, wow, this is like an amazing gift. But that person, true grace is when that person gives it to you without expecting anything in return, okay? That is unconditional. And that's what Jesus was offering here, true grace to all of us. We can either accept that or we can either reject it. We don't need to pay it back. In the instance of Jesus coming to set the captives free, to free the oppressed, this good news, the year of the Lord's favor, this is a tremendous gift of grace for all of us. We don't need to return anything. We just merely need to accept it. So the audience Jesus was speaking to in the passage, they couldn't really accept this grace. They couldn't accept Jesus. They couldn't even accept that he was here fulfilling the scripture. They couldn't accept freedom, and they couldn't accept that freedom was not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles too. And so for us today, we have, we have two choices, either to accept it or to reject it. And so for this new year, for our first Sunday of this 2020 year, a new decade, new start. It's a new start to a new year, new life. We all have a life. Is it a fresh start? Are we going to do it through our own ability, or are we going to let God help us? Are we going to accept that grace of freedom? The start of Jesus' ministry was just a preview of things to come. It wasn't actually a very easy journey for him to walk on. And it's not an easy path for us as Christians to also walk as well. But I'm reminded that Jesus had the Holy Spirit as his driving force. He had the Holy Spirit lead him and guide him as his driving force. We know that because throughout his whole of his ministry, he was led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was guiding and leading. And even as Jesus was led, pushed by the angry mob to go out to the cliff, and they wanted to, you know, hurl him over the cliff and kill him, Jesus was left without a single scratch. His time was not yet up, but yet he managed to escape. I don't know. It was probably the work of God's amazing power. The Holy Spirit was leading him during the whole time. But I'm reminded for us, are we letting the Holy Spirit guide us and lead us? Do we give him the full control? Do I listen to his promptings when he's hinting to me, maybe, Anzi, you need to pick up your book, pick up the Bible, because it's, you know, it's been 2 days or 3 days or even a month. And I'm like, no, I'm too busy. I'm distracted right now. No, enough with the excuses. Am I listening to his promptings to go and speak to someone, to encourage someone, or to pray with someone after service? How should we respond today based on what, you know, this passage we talked about? Am I going to let the Spirit be my driving force this year and to empower me? So Jesus came to preach good news to the poor. What is this good news? We all know the good news here in church. We come here often enough and we know this good news. And the good news is this, that God sent his only son to die for me so that I can have eternal life and not die. But actually, there are other people outside in this world that don't know this good news. They're poor spiritually and physically too. What am I going to do with this good news once I have received it? The start of his ministry, he shares this good news. But we know that towards the end of his ministry, he tells us to go and sends us out to go and share this good news with others as well. And Jesus spoke also about the year of Jubilee, the year of the Lord's blessing and favor. Will it be a year of release and freedom for you and I? Perhaps a prayer for us is to pray for release from something that you're struggling with. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's the desire for intimacy. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's, you know, I don't know. You need to manage your time better. Seeking pleasure or people pleasing all the time. Whatever it is, what is it that you want you to be released from this year? Or how about even with the story of Elisha and Elijah and the Gentiles they encountered? They had tremendous faith in God's power and ability to provide and to heal. Do we have the same amount of faith in God's power to provide and to heal? So my question for you today, this evening, is what is your prayer for 2020? What is your prayer for this year? Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Two responses. Do you want to commit this year to be a Spirit-led year, to go forth and be used by him? Or do you just want to just sit where you are, have been for I don't know how long? That's my question to you this evening. I hope that it's to commit this year. Because I see my brothers and sisters that are really on fire and passionate to do God's word. They're like really on fire. And actually sometimes I think, oh, why aren't I like that? You know, actually, God, I really want to be on fire and alive, and I really want to experience an inexplainable joy. So New Year's Eve, the daytime of New Year's Eve before we came to church, it just hit me like, actually, I reflected on the past, not the year, but the past 10 years. I actually left Cardiff 10 years ago. And God has actually led me through some crazy journeys of ups and downs. But I think through that whole process, I didn't realize how far I'd come until I turned around and analyzed it all. And I realized that God has been providing for my every single need this whole time. And I was so overwhelmed with like that sense of, yeah, God is so powerful. Yet why do I always limit his power? Why am I never focusing on that? And I just focus it on my own strength, focus on my own abilities. And so I was so overwhelmed with like that sense of grace. You know, why is it that, you know, God keeps providing for my every single need? Why does he always provide like individuals to just so happen to give me money for, you know, to buy books when I was in Bible school, just so happen to, you know, cook food and invite me to their place, just as I, you know, God knew that I was struggling financially or whatever. And yet I'm like, but I have no connection with that person. Like, they're not family. They're not obligated to feed me. They're not obligated to donate money to me or whatever. And I realized that actually that is unconditional love. They don't expect anything in return. And I realized, yeah, that is God's sense of, you know, love. He just wants to keep lavishing his grace and his love upon us daily. But sometimes we neglect to see that, and we neglect to remember that God is so powerful and so like magnificent, and that tremendous gift of free grace is for us. We do not need to do anything in order to return that favor, in order to make it all equal and balanced. God's power wants to transform us today just as much as he wanted to transform the Jewish people. And so that is my question to you now. What is your prayer for this year, for 2020? Do you want to commit this year to be a Spirit-led year? Let's pray. Father, we come to you now and we thank you that actually, that God, it was your mighty power, your sacrificial love that you gave us your son. You sent Jesus. And then Jesus sent the Spirit, and the Spirit sends us out. But Lord, we just want to be used by you, Lord. We pray and commit this year, 2020, to you, Lord. I don't know where everyone is tonight, but Lord, we want to just lay at your feet any issues that we have, any struggles. We thank you that, God, you are so powerful. That you proclaim good news to us. We thank you that actually you want to set us free. You want to give sight to us blind people. You want to free us, those that are oppressed. And you want us, Lord, to proclaim that year of the Lord's favor. We declare that, Lord, over this year, Lord. We thank you that actually We thank you that, God, you are so magnificent and so powerful. This free gift of grace. And Lord, we just want to worship you now. We just want to follow you. Would you lead us and send us forth? I pray for a fresh outpouring of your love. And may we be renewed, transformed daily. May your Spirit really sanctify us in fresh ways this year. May the times we spend with you not grow stale. May our prayers be so fervent, and may we continue to yearn for you daily. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.